Well, guess where we're going? Back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 10. We'll finish it up tonight, Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll finish it right up here tonight. One of these is not the same. Number four. And we'll kind of change gears when we get into Psalm 10 on steadfastness. Pick up some principles on how it is that we can be steadfast. And if you want to learn about steadfastness, go back and read Baptist history, and you'll find out what steadfastness is all about. I mean to tell you, what these people had to endure was phenomenal, if you will. Looking at verses 7 through, all the way through 16, but we'll read several of them. We'll pick up with them here in a bit. But Psalm 10, verse 7 says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and he humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his hand." Now, what we've been dealing with here, for those of you who have been aware of in Psalm 10, is the message is one of these is not the same, but the overall subject has really been compatibility. Or, if you want to, the negative side of it was incompatibility. Things that are compatible with the Christian life, those things that are incompatible, certainly whether you're a single individual, whether you're a married couple, or whether you're looking to get married and you're on the search, things that you should be looking for. And so we have been looking at and gleaning from Psalm 10 the seriousness, and this is what we have to come to. The seriousness, everything that God does. Can I tell you, the Bible's serious? you may find some humor in here, but it's serious humor, by the way. There are things in here in the scripture that when God says something, and especially if it's a command or if it's in the imperative, then it's serious. We're to take seriously. We can't take it lightly. And when we're looking at the Christian life and bringing ourselves abreast of or bringing things into our lives that is not compatible or that is not consistent with being a Christian, or it's going to encourage us in our Christian life, then we need to walk away from those things, for sure. So we have been looking at and gleaning from Psalm 10 the seriousness of those things and the issues that are incompatible to the Christian life. Let's face it, there's a lot of things that's incompatible. Music can be compatible or it can be incompatible. Television shows and places we go, they can be compatible or they can be incompatible. How we present ourselves can be compatible or incompatible. But we have not been dealing with opposites, because sometimes opposites can be good. So if I'm a child of God, I want to be just the opposite of what the unsaved person is. If the unsaved person does this, I want to be just the opposite. So in that context, it can be good. But things are not, well, let me put it this way. How many of you wives and husbands are exactly alike? Aren't you glad that the wife says, I don't know why we ever got married. And they said, what do you mean? She said, well, you don't drink coffee, you don't like breakfast. And I bring it up when I do my premarital counseling, because it can be kind of humorous at times, because I say, we have these expectations. Now, I wish I'd had some premarital counseling before we got married, but sometimes when you're dumb and stupid, you think you have all the answers until you finally realize that you don't even know what the questions are, let alone the answers. And anyway, but I share with them, I said, as an illustration, I said, the wife and I, when we first got married, she's visualizing getting up in the morning before I go to work, having breakfast, eggs and coffee and stuff like that. Well, first of all, I very seldom eat breakfast. Now I have a Slim Fast for breakfast, and that's my breakfast. But I don't drink coffee. I don't even like coffee at all. In fact, I don't drink hardly any hot beverages. Everything's got to have lots of ice in it. It's not only outwardly too, by the way, Rosa. Cold inside, I want to be cold outside. So she said that was somewhat of a little bit of a disappointment because she, you know, and I tried to obviously, you know, you have this idea of a nice little country cottage and a little white picket fence, and the husband has a briefcase and his suit and tie, and he eats breakfast and drinks his coffee, and he comes home, and he, and all one of the things I said, you know, life isn't always like that, you know. I mean, you can have all these dreams and all these expectations that you want to, but it doesn't come to that at all. But so, I mean, there's just enough opposites, I believe, within a good relationship to make it really work. The wife will augment my weaknesses, and I can augment her weaknesses, and so on, or so whatever it might be. So things that are not compatible are exactly that. They are incompatible, and you can't make them work. Listen, a round peg does not fit in a square hole, unless the square hole is really big. But it just doesn't work. We're a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work either way. So the point here is that we try to force things because we somehow think we, and work with your young people on this especially, that, first of all, they don't have all the answers. And they don't know more than God does. But we have this idea that somehow that if God says it, that that's okay because I think I can handle this. I think I can work this out. That is the first step into some serious trouble. When you think that you know more than God does, or that you can somehow, okay, God, I got you on this, I hear you on this here, but. And then we begin to look at ourselves rather than looking at God and saying, okay, God, there's something you know that I don't, so I'm going to trust you on this issue. So the idea is that the definition of incompatibility is of two things so opposed in character as to be incapable of existing together. And that happens when people get married and they're incompatible. We're talking about coming from a spiritual basis, coming from a spiritual family, one who is saved, one who is not saved. And that would go for partnerships. You want to strike up a business, don't strike up a business with an unsaved individual. If you're going to do it even with a saved individual, make sure they're spiritually mature. Make sure they understand how finances work and what God honors and what God doesn't honor in that particular area there. But it's two things so opposed in character as to be incompatible of existing together, or of two people unable to live together harmoniously. Or just simply they can't coexist. When you have two people functioning on two different levels, you've got someone who is functioning with a biblical perspective and someone who is operating on a world perspective. How do you solve problems together? God didn't come and put this saved by grace into the Old Testament economy because it's just not going to work. The grace that he brought through the cross of Calvary was not compatible with the law. So we're not getting too deep into that. But there are only two ways to deal with incompatibility. Only two ways. Number one, someone or something has got to change. That's that simple. So if a saved individual marries an unsaved individual, one of you two are going to have to change when it comes to certain issues about children and finances and tithing and church and all these things. Someone's going to have to change. Now, usually it's the Christian. Unfortunately, the Christian is one who does all the changing. So someone or something has got to change towards the person or thing that's incompatible. But secondly, find or know what you are compatible with and go after that. If you're compatible with it based on Scripture, that's how you go. That's how you deal with incompatibility. So we know the Scriptures are very clear on this particular subject of like-mindedness and have to date listed several areas in which the saved are incompatible with an unsaved individual and vice versa. We've been already looking at those through verses 1 through 7 all the way up to there. But the key word has been differences. The differences between a saved person and an unsaved person. The way they think, the way they respond, the way they react. Their whole outlook on life should be different, vastly different. Differences that exist in every area of life that will surely destroy any relationship that sets out to ignore what God already knows. And that's always the first biggest mistake one makes when they're getting ready to think of marriage, and that is to begin to look around and find some guy, find some gal that's not a Christian, and decide that you can work this out, and that you'll say, well, Lord, I know what you said here, but I think this will work this way here. Well, why try to outthink God, as we've already mentioned? So number five that we've been looking in this series, there's a difference in their results. Psalm 10, verses 7 through 12, the scripture says once again there, his mouth, talking about an unsaved person, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And verse 12 says, Arise, O Lord, God, lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. Well, as we look at this particular point, while an individual's goals may be similar, in this faith, you work with people that you may have similar goals. I mean, you have goals to make your company more productive, but how you go about doing that may be altogether. Someone may figure, well, if I cut some edges here, if I cheat here, and I shave a little bit off here, if I put my thumb on the scales over here, we can make a little more money. Or as what they do, they charge the same price for a tub of, remember when a tub of ice cream used to be a half a gallon? Well, they said we had one of two choices. Either we raise the price or we cut down the size and charge them the same. So, remember when a nickel candy bar used to be as big as the 25-cent candy bar and a $1.25 candy bar? You remember all those? Not anymore. I mean, so anyway, our goals may be similar, even friends that we have that are not saved. But the means of achieving those goals will differ. How we reach that particular point, whatever goals we've set, will differ. So when I'm dealing with my premarital counseling and I talk about setting goals and having goals, that if you're considering marrying an unsaved person, which, by the way, I will cut it off. If that person is unsaved and I discover that, either he's going to get saved or she's going to get saved, or we just stop right then and there. We don't go forward at that particular point because I'm not going to be part and parcel to it. But anyway, the paths taken will either be a godly in character or they're going to be worldly in character. And you're going to either have to fight them tooth and nail, or you're going to have to go along, or they're going to have to go along with you. Now, you may, I don't want to use the word blessed because it wouldn't be a blessing necessarily, but for the short term, the unsaved individual may go along. But at some particular point, the devil's going to put the brakes on. And the devil will always have an additional avenue which to keep picking and picking and nagging and nagging and picking to drive that wedge in to bring about separation. And usually he does that when children have come along. So here in our text, the Holy Spirit of God is giving us a heads-up warning of areas where thoughts are or should be vastly different. Verse 7, words in here, deceit and fraud, mischief and vanity. These are things that are all part and parcel. They should never be a part of the Christian's life. I'm not saying they are or aren't. But they ought not to be, amen? Those are things that ought not to be. We ought to be straightforward with our spouses. We ought to be straightforward with our children and children with us as well, with brothers and sisters in the Lord. But in verse 8, there's lurking, ruining lives, seeking to rob the poor. Verse 9, takes advantage of the poor. Verse 11, God is not a thought in their life as you look at some of these verses there. Now, the important point is that there are things not obvious at first. But given the opportunity or the circumstances, one or more of these will begin to take over the mind and the impetus of the unsaved individual. Now, parents, you need to be careful. Or those we've already raised, you got grandchildren. You got to remind your own sons and daughters, if they have children, if they're open to any kind of advice or any kind of counsel. But drug dealers, when I got to think about this lurking, sneaking. Drug dealers lay lurking where young people hang out. They're in the parks. They're in the mall. They have their tentacles to other young people in young people's parties getting together. That's why you've got to really be working with your children. You've got to be working with your young people because there are drug dealers. There's alcohol. So be at the malls or team parties or other hangouts looking for the vulnerable. They're looking for those who are naive and can somehow be slipped a little of this or slipped a little bit of that along the way. Date rape, drugs, and alcohol. Those are things that can come about. So develop a relationship with your children so that you can be absolutely honest with them and they can absolutely be honest with you. That way you'll know when something's not up, when something is up that shouldn't be, you can deal with it and say, listen, something just doesn't quite seem right and you want to deal with it. So number two is sexual predators are out there. Letting your children, young people, especially young ladies, go into the mall. Listen, they can be snatched and taken just as quickly as anybody, and it happens all the time. And it's becoming more of a serious threat in the United States than ever before. So there's, and I'm not trying to scare you people half to death, but we have to be mindful and tell our children, listen, there are some places you can go and places you're not going to go. And when you go, these are the rules that you have to abide by when you're going there, wherever it might be. But the mall's not the best place to hang out for children anyway. Parks are not the best place after a certain time of day, even during the daytime. Because they snatch little kids out of the parks, or snatch little kids out of stores and malls. I mean, we have to realize that we live in a wicked world. And our children can be quite naive about that. They're used to the safety and the sanctity of the home and mom and dad being around. And they don't really realize that, I mean, there's some vile, wretched characters that exist out there. And our children may not like it, and they may fight it and say, well, so-and-so gets to do this, and so-and-so gets to do that. You say, well, you're not so-and-so, and we love you enough that we care about. We don't want something to happen to you. And how many times have we read about a young lady who disobeyed her parents and slipped out there some way, and she went disappearing? And you have to think about it. How often does she think, oh, I should have listened. But it's too late. So you talk about sexual predators. Cults are out that way. Satan has his workers all over the place, baiting, seducing, and with one goal in mind, and that is to ruin as many lives as he could ruin. So the in crowds that are typically into whatever the latest fads are, whether it's texting or sexting or whatever else they want to call those kind of things, a lot of hookup. Now there's hookup sites for young people and for older people, online sites where predators lurk. So if you're paying for the cell phone, you get to see it. If you don't have access to your son or your daughter's cell phone, then you say, if you don't give me access to it, you don't get one. And you cut them off, period. Because you should know exactly what's going on. Now, you say, well, they can hide certain things. Well, you need to take it someplace and someplace. They say, can you figure out where they are on these... I didn't mean, is there software out there that lets you know? So there's all kinds of things out there you can get that you can keep an eye. Listen, if you're naive enough to say, well, I trust my kid, you better realize that devil's a little bit smarter than your son or your daughter. He's a little bit smarter. He's not nice, but he's nasty smart when it comes down to that. So children are just simply naive. Young people are more naive than... oftentimes we as parents give allowance for. But even having unsafe friends in which we allow our young people to hang around, go to parties, overnight get-togethers, and you say, well, Pastor, I trust my young people. You have no idea what they're getting into the home. So, now, you may know. Hey, it doesn't hurt to say, listen, my daughter's going to come over to your place. I need to know, how do you feel about certain movies? And you should know. Ask them. Find out. Say, okay, what do you think about this movie? And what do you think about this movie? And if they say, oh, that's wonderful, then, yeah, you're not going. All right? You kind of test the waters a little bit there. Just because you really want, if you can't keep their mind and their heart unexposed to all that stuff, then it's going to be seeds are going to be sown, and they're going to be followed. That's why I don't get why churches will do this. They will actually buy snippets of or get snippets of movies and project them on there to prove a point. Well, how many of those young people in there looking at that movie and say, that looked pretty cool? They're not listening to the thing the preacher's got to say after that. They're going to say, I want to go see that. That's why they have trailers on your TV. That they're trying to draw you into it. Well, you want to go out there into the manure pile of the world and bring in little snippets here to prove a particular biblical point? To me, I don't understand the rationale behind it. Well, it doesn't make sense from a spiritual perspective anyway. So, rest assured that Satan is counting on such naivete. And he not only understands young people, he knows how to use peer pressure to his advantage against our children. You know, how many quote-unquote Christian sports figures have become really famous? Who's the Jonas Brothers? Weren't they supposed to be, they got their start in a church somehow, singing together, and now they were recognized through Christian music. And now you look at their lives, and their lives are like garbage. And the people they're hanging around with, the wrong crowds for sure. And you'd never know one way or the other that they were or were not Christians. There was something else that was just recently... Oh, things come and go. So it's good to sit down and have a beware of this evil world talk. Not just once, but twice, three, four times, every time they open that door. Have a, this is an evil world. And let them know in what terms it's evil. So, but you are not always going to be there to pull them back. And the pressure, be it physical duress or bullying, can be overwhelming. So the idea of the poor in the text that we're looking at here tonight can not only be those who are in poverty, but it can also be those who are needy. Now, some people just don't feel like they have any friends. Some people feel like they don't really fit in, and they become an emotionally needy individual. And so if anybody pays them a little bit of attention, they're in it all the way. They're drawn into it. And so we have to be very careful. We have to give our young people that conversation on more than one occasion. So having and making godly friends that will encourage, and that is one of the things that we need to teach our children. You're a Christian. You know where we stand as a family. You know where we stand as a church. Your responsibility to this friend is to make them a better believer for being their friend, to encourage them spiritually. And if there's a difference, and I think we need to be careful because you get into some homes here and they have a different translation of the Bible. They don't have a problem with watching certain kind of movies. They don't have a problem with certain kind of music. And yet they go to a church on a regular basis. So there are things that you've got to be very careful about what goes on in someone else's home that you may not even be aware of. And, of course, if your children want to have certain kinds of friends, then you got to be careful. They need to understand what is beneficial to them and what is not beneficial. So having and making godly friends that will encourage one to be more godly, to grow spiritually, and perhaps team up to serve the Lord should be our goal. To say, listen, can you find something you can do in this community, you and your friend? Maybe you can go to an elderly person on the block there and say, listen, can we help you in the yard? Can we help you in the house? Can we do some cleaning here? We'd just like to give you a hand somewhere along the line, do something wonderful for you. And you do it as unto the Lord without any pay. You just kind of show up someone that you may know that needs some help there. So, and there's things that they can do. There's things that they get involved in. So, to instill in our young people, so when they move on, they never move away from God, and they never move away from godly principles. And they're always looking for that other person who's going to be a positive in their life, someone who's going to be a blessing in their lives, someone who's going to be an encouragement to them in their Christian walk. And then very quickly, there is a difference in how they view God, how the unsaved view God, Proverbs 10, verse 13, all the way down. We're not going to read all the verses here. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. So there are not only differences between the saved and the unsaved and how God is viewed, even among professing Christians have differing spiritual standards. There are some things that you would just go aghast at if you knew what was going on in some Christian home. The things they watched, the things that they were listening to, or the things that they were doing, or the things that they get involved in. And so it is something that every Christian home must be aware of when you are allowing your children or your young people to go to various parties or to go to sleepovers. You really have to grill them when they go and when they come home, and you give them certain time and whatever else. So there are those who typically have their smorgasbord religion of, well, I know what the Bible says, but I have my own thoughts on this, and I have my own thoughts on that. But if they actually have any thoughts from the Scriptures, would be what's important, wouldn't you think? So there are believers who have alcohol in their homes. Now, I've never seen it in the homes that I get into, necessarily. But my son-in-law, who is pastoring, he said that he would stay at what he thought was some really, really wonderful people in his church, and they were there, all the services, and in their cabinets were stocked with alcohol. So you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, yeah, well, you need to do some research on it and find out. First of all, it destroys cells in the body. It's not good for your brain. It's not good for your kidneys. Not good for your liver. It's not good for anything when it comes right down to it. Unless you want to disinfect something, then you can disinfect something like knives or whatever else. Or if you're in the field and you need to cleanse a wound, something you can pour. Although you shouldn't have that with you at the time anyway. But maybe somebody, you know, might have something on. Go to the next camp next door over there. They might have it. But if you really don't know what's going on in the dynamics of the home, do you really want to let your children spend any real significant time there? Now, hopefully our kids would be smart enough to realize, okay, well, there's a couple of things I saw there and I don't like, but I don't want to go there anymore. But you need to be careful. You need to find out what they're getting involved in, what they're going to, whatever the programs might be. So, together, or to them, God is a reasonable person who understands all of our excuses and somehow we're loose with the truth and loose with holiness. Well, holiness is just a suggestion because no one's ever perfect. No one's ever going to be perfect. So, well, you know, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. That's a command. So God doesn't expect us to do anything that we can't do or that's not possible. So everyone will get to heaven their way so long as they're sincere. That's their attitude. Everybody's going. I've had people sat there in a pew, quiz me one day and said, yep, well, we just believe everybody's going to, all roads lead to Rome somehow. So all roads lead there. Everybody's just going to find their little different route, a little different road here. And yours is different and ours is different. And maybe this person's a little bit different, but we're all going to get there. I'm thinking to myself, no, we're not. Not doesn't work that way. God didn't say that. But again, see, that's wishful thinking. That's the way people want to think. It makes them somehow feel good. Well, we not only have to be careful ourselves, we have to be careful for our young people every bit. Will they like it when mom and dad are asking them questions? Don't you trust me? Say, trust you. I don't know your friends, but I do know the devil. And he's a little bit smarter than you. He's had millennia to learn how to bring you down. And so, yes, we have concerns. Will they fight you? Well, probably. They'll probably do that. However, if we have given or instilled a heart for God in them, they will understand and they will see the value. Maybe not immediately, but the more they think about it, they'll begin to think, you know what? The Spirit of God's moving. The Spirit of God is working. I'm under conviction in what mom and dad are right. The anemic believers, the immature believer, the backslidden believer, and the unsaved have this in common. They will use every excuse they can think of to justify how they are living and the sin in their lives that exists, while the whole time consoling themselves by saying, God understands my problem. So, the husband who gets involved in pornography because things aren't going well between himself and his wife, he justifies it by saying, well, things aren't going well. Not, listen, you cannot justify sin. There is not a single justifiable excuse to condone sin in any form. So what they don't understand is that deliberately sinning, they have chosen to become God's enemy. And God always wins. He never loses. He always wins. When we choose to deliberately sin against God, we're the ones who lose, and we lose a lot in the process. Lives are changed. God's, and I think about this oftentimes, that God's pathway for us will change when we continue to deliberately sin. God has a purpose and God has a plan. We have to come to that crossroad where we realize, okay, do I want to go in God's purpose and God's plan, or do I want to do my own thing? If I do my own thing, then all of a sudden I can't get back on that path again. Because something else is, another dynamic has entered into my life. And so it changes that. So we have to be careful as adults. And we have to be making sure that we're setting an example for our young people as well. So take incompatibility seriously. Very seriously. And teach our young people to take it very, very seriously. Because they're the ones who are going to be making friends in high school. They're the ones who are going to make friends in Christian school. I wish I could tell you that in a Christian school it's a perfect environment. But it's not. Because I've seen things happen in Christian schools. Of course, now with my daughter being an administrator, she's privy to a lot of things that go on in schools. And I tell you what, it's discouraging to see what's going on in a lot of Christian homes, broken homes, young people paying a terrible price because they didn't have the leadership, either in the church or in the school or in the home. All right. We're going to move on to, not tonight, but we'll move on to Psalm 11 next week, the Lord willing. And let me see, I had a prayer card here somewhere. There it is.